we normally hear this passage in Lent, like on Good Friday. On Good Friday. This story demonstrates Jesus' great capacity to love and his unconditional willingness to extend God's grace. Think of it. Wrongfully accused, mock trial. He had to carry his own cross to Calvary, Scripture tells us. He was spat upon and mocked. The soldiers cast lots for his clothes. And he's hanging on the cross, excruciating pain flowing through his body. And he still musters the strength to offer the criminal hanging next to him eternal life. If we had to choose one thing, only one purpose for Jesus coming to walk among us, the one I would choose is this kind of demonstration of God's great grace. Jesus certainly did more than that, but in this story especially, in our own humanity, we see the amazing capacity to love that God shows us through Jesus Christ. Fully human, as I said, Jesus is hanging on the cross because of human injustice between two men who, by human standards of justice, deserve to be there. He has every right to be angry, and yet he chooses to extend grace. Jesus says to the thief who recognizes him for who he is, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This man has no option for a 3-year catechism, no time for a long confession, and no time to be baptized, no water available. Jesus simply and freely extends an invitation to eternal life because the man knows and professes Jesus to be his Savior. God's grace is greater than this man's sin. God's grace is greater than all sin, any sin, your sin, my sin, the sin of all the world. Grace is simply greater than sin. No qualifiers, no conditions, no exceptions. Grace is simply greater. Could end the message right there. That would be sufficient. Of course I won't, right? I got a lot of stuff to say, right? I had a boss that used to say, you can say anything you want on your last day, right? Well, it's the last day before a 2-week vacation. I figure by the time I get back, you'll forget most of what I said, so I can really pour it on today. Brace yourselves. In continuing with our 4-week theme on being shipwrecked and Jesus coming to the rescue, grace is the great life preserver for all humankind. Grace is the thing that rescues us from ourselves. Remember, the thing that messed up God's plan for humanity was and is our human desire to know as God knows. We talk about the fall of humanity in terms of Adam and Eve in the garden with the serpent. But metaphorically speaking, that is an ongoing saga of human existence. We keep reaching for that thing we don't have, wanting and desiring that thing that's beyond our reach. For Adam and Eve, it was the knowledge of good and evil that came from that forbidden fruit that they weren't supposed to eat at that tree, and the serpent made it sound so good. For us, it's any number of other things. When we're not focusing on the way we are blessed in our life, and we focus on the blessings that someone else might be realizing, when we feel like the grass is greener on the other side of the fence all the time, and we're reaching for things beyond our own blessings, we get ourselves in trouble. We continue this thing that Adam and Eve started. The thing that tempts us is that thing that is beyond us, or beyond our own experience. Adam and Eve thought it would be good to know the difference between good and evil. Thieves are born out of their desire to have that which they do not have and have not earned. Murder is often motivated by greed and jealousy over things that we don't have for ourselves. Adulterers betray the covenant established and trust they have in one for the desire to know another or the gratification they think might come from being with another. In many ways, we dishonor our parents when we have to experience for ourselves those things that their experience has already taught them and the generations before them to avoid. We reach for that thing that is beyond us because we let our desires win over recognition of the ways we're already blessed. We often sin when we seek to do that which is God's to do over trusting God and God's timing. Now, I want to wait for God. I'm just going to get this done by myself. I'm just going to do the thing that I want to do. God doesn't seem to be doing it fast enough. That gets us in trouble. And each time we seek that which is beyond ourselves, Jesus stands at the ready to save us, to rescue us from ourselves. Think for a moment about the ways that Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness immediately following Jesus' baptism by John. First, after wandering into the wilderness for 40 days, Jesus is hungry. In my family, we sometimes switch that vowel in the word hungry to an A. We get hangry. Like beyond hungry, we get mad about it. Right? And then we're seeking to fill our stomachs because we're so hungry. Well, 40 days Jesus has wandered in the desert. He's hungry. Satan attempts to get Jesus to use his power for self-gain, to correct that problem of provision for himself. This happens in Luke 4, verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, I came without my tools. Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." Use the power God has given you to do this thing, to circumvent God's provision for you. Just do it yourself. You don't need to wait for God. Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone." A statement of trust, a statement of faith. I don't need that bread. God's going to take care of me. I'll be fine. Satan doesn't win. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will just worship me. If you'll just trust me instead of trusting God, if you'll just place your faith in me, the devil, instead of in God, you can have all this." Jesus says, "The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Again, Jesus professes his faith in God by saying, "Yeah, you can give me all that, but that's not worth me betraying God." My faith is in the Lord, and there it's going to remain. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Go ahead. Put God to the test. Satan is really saying, "I know God says that you will be taken care of. But the only way for us to know if that is true is through empirical testing. Let's see if it really works. Scripture says God will send angels to guard you and keep you from harm, but there is only one way to really know, Satan says. And Jesus returns a single line that says, it is not right to put God to the test. And essentially he says, I don't need empirical data to prove God is there for me. My faith informs me and I trust God is there. Three times he is tempted and three times Jesus returns a statement of faith. All the temptations that Jesus faces seek to test Jesus' faith in God. In this account of these temptations, Jesus represents humanity, and all of the tests that he faces are essentially the same tests that we face as human beings. We most often fail when we place our faith in ourselves over our faith in our God. We take credit for the things we've done. I did it, pulled myself up by my bootstraps, I got it all done. Good for me. Instead of giving God credit and praise and thanksgiving for all that God does for us, when we are seeking to do God's job of providing, sustaining, and controlling things, we fail, and we fail to trust God to do the same. We generally can't get it done by ourselves. Try as we might. And in trying to do it ourselves, we fail to trust in God to be able to do what God promises to do. And every time our failure is met with God's great grace. Every time. We are rescued from ourselves by the grace that God has already knew that we would once need. Jesus' ministry demonstrates over and over again the ways that grace sets the stage for forgiveness and healing. Jesus says to those who are seeking healing and wholeness, your faith has made you well. Your faith has set you free. Grace is that which allows what we have failed to maintain to be restored. Grace is God standing at the ready to receive our apology and extend forgiveness. When we misplace our faith in ourselves, grace allows us to return to God and to restore our end of the covenant that God never breaks. Jesus offers us God's unlimited and unmerited grace that overcomes every failure by holding open the door that allows us to walk in and seek God's forgiveness. When Jesus heals the demon-possessed man at Gerasenes in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26, before the demons that possess this man can be cast out, he must first accept the man for who he is, right where he is. The story goes like this. Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee and ends up at Gerasenes, and he gets out of the boat. And in that community, there is a man who is emotionally and mentally ill, and so much so that he has spent years living naked in the tombs outside the city. Everyone in town is scared of him. They won't accept him back into life because they're afraid that his illness is too much for them to handle. And in order for Jesus to cast out the demons that possess this man to heal him, Jesus, the first thing Jesus has to do is accept him for who he is, illness and all. And then Jesus says, come to me. He casts out the demons into a herd of pigs, herd of swine, and the swine run into the sea, a whole other sermon. But that's how the story ends, and the man is then healed and restored into community. Despite his illness, that fear that struck fear in the hearts of all of the folks in his community. When Jesus sits down with the woman at the well with the woman from Samaria in John chapter 4. It is grace that allows the encounter to happen in the first place. Think about this. Jewish rabbi, elite among the Jews. You don't sit down with women you don't know. Not okay. You don't sit down with Samaritan people at all. So now we have Samaritan woman Jesus doesn't know. Jesus also knows this woman has been married 5 times and is currently living with a man that she is not married to. She's an adulteress. 3 strikes and you're out, right? No. Jesus receives this woman in the place that she is, in the condition that she is, in the place of brokenness that she is, at midday, alone, because the other respectable women had come in the morning in the cool of the day to get their water. And Jesus sits with her, and it's grace that allows that to even happen so that she can receive God's forgiveness and God's healing. And she becomes an evangelist in the community from which she was outcast. It's grace that holds the door open so that forgiveness can happen. When Jesus calls Zacchaeus, the crooked tax collector, out of the tree and invites himself into his home in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus is overcome by God's grace. You know the song from Sunday school, right, Bobby? You can help me out. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And Jesus, Savior, walked that way. He climbed up, looked up in that tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. Do you remember from Sunday school? That's an old one. Dust it off. Right? That's the story, though. It tells the story. It's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, a crooked tax collector. He had cheated half the town out of extra taxes to pad his own pockets. But it's grace that allows Jesus to be invited into his life. Jesus opens the door that Zacchaeus would be amazed by God's grace. And then he makes restitution. I promise I'll pay back every dime I ever took from anybody that wasn't coming to me, and I'll do it with interest. God's grace opens the door to the transformation of Zacchaeus' heart. When Jesus confronts the rich young ruler about his dependence upon his worldly wealth in Matthew 19, he is gracefully offering the young man an opportunity to restore his faith in God over his faith in his own ability to provide for himself. The man comes and he sits at Jesus' feet and he says, Jesus, I need to know, how do I gain eternal life? And Jesus says, what? He says, sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. Jesus recognized that this rich young ruler was more concerned about his wealth than he was about God. And the thing that was in the way, the sin in his life, the thing that was in the way between him and God were his possessions. So Jesus says, remove them, get rid of them. They're not as important as your relationship with God. And what Jesus was after was his willingness to do so. He didn't want this guy to be a pauper. He didn't want him to be destitute, but he wanted him to regard his possessions less than he regarded his relationship with God. Be willing to do this, and you will be forgiven. You'll be in a place where you can have eternal life. When you put God first over your possessions. While this guy probably didn't feel rejection from his culture, the culture around him, he sensed separation from God created by his possessions. Jesus extends grace by offering this rich young man a way to reconnect with God, unfettered by his stuff. What Jesus is after is this young man's willingness to part with his things for a relationship with God. When Jesus stands with the woman who has committed adultery in John chapter 8, it is his willingness to gracefully stand with her rather than against her that allows forgiveness to happen. It allows healing to come. This woman was caught in the bed of another man and brought by the Pharisees to the temple courtyard to be stoned to death, according to the law of Moses, as is quoted in this passage in Scripture. The Pharisees come rushing up to Jesus, trying to trick him into saying something, either against this woman or against the law of Moses. Either way, they got him. They got him cornered. And they come up and they say, "Jesus, we just caught this woman in adultery, never mind the fact that the man's nowhere to be found. So far as I know, adultery is not a solo act." So they rush up to Jesus saying, "This woman needs to be stoned to death. She broke the law of Moses." And Jesus simply kneels down, begins to scribble in the sand, and he waits. "Well, Jesus, what are you going to do?" Jesus raises his eyes to the crowd and says, "Fine, stone her. But let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And then he returns to his scribblings in the sand. And he's content to stay there with the woman until not a single accuser remains. His graceful acceptance of this woman right where she is allows the healing that comes next to happen. He says to her, I'm not reading it, I don't have a quote, but he tells her he loves her and that God loves her and that she should go and sin no more. Offers her healing, but it's grace that made it possible. It's God's acceptance of her as an adulterer right where she was that made the healing possible. As God's disciples, as Christ's disciples on this planet, the thing that keeps us from being the Pharisees in that story is our willingness to put down our stones and our attitudes of judgment, and to allow grace to open the doors of this community for anyone who might come, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, no matter who they are, no matter how they live, no matter anything. That's what grace does. It says no matter what, unconditional love. It either is or it isn't. We have a decision to make as Christians. Are we gathering stones? Are we standing with the crowd in condemnation of the people around us? Or are we with Christ in holding the door open gracefully for those to come and find the forgiveness and the wholeness and the health and the cleansing and the inclusion in society that they are seeking? Which do you want to be? For me, the decision is really quite simple. I am not holding the stones. Because God forbid, someday I might be deserving of them. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I am committed to doing all I can to hold the door open for whomever God sends seeking God's wholeness and God's forgiveness in their life. God forbid I should get in the way at all. I leave you with your choice. What will you choose? It makes a difference to the person you're asked to gracefully meet. Amen.